reading the text and then applying it, but instead considering the biblical counsel on giving biblical counsel, which involves looking to a number of different passages. I'm going to consider again our fellow Christian locked in that dungeon. No hope of release in this lifetime. Unjustly imprisoned. Suffering physically. What would you say to him or her if somehow you could speak to them? And whatever truth we would bring them from God's word is going to be the exact same truth that we would speak to any other person, Christian in particular, in any circumstance, in any situation, facing any issue, any problem, any trial, any temptation. And this is exactly what I go through when I speak to myself quite often, as I'm faced with things that I want and don't have, don't want and have. Things that are not the way I would like them to be. Things that are difficult. This is where I go. So I speak to myself this very counsel that I started sharing last week and am sharing this week. And yes, it's exactly what I would say to anyone who came to me, regardless, whatever the issue, conflict, problem, pain, trial, temptation might be. Join me in prayer again before we go any further. Lord God, you have spoken. Thank you. Have mercy upon us as we look to your word, and particularly guard us, guard me, as there is a jumping around and looking at different texts, that your word would be understood rightly, though we are not settled in the immediate context. And as we are in your word, Father, speak to us. Divide bone and marrow, joint and sinew. Bring the clarity and the truth that brings freedom, joy, peace, glory to you, and blessing to us. Father, grant us to understand your counsel from your word that applies to each and every one of us, that we would apply it to ourselves and also to others who need help. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to review last week briefly, but review it because it's worth repeating, and also in case you weren't here last week, to bring you up to speed. The starting point is, what's the goal? What are you after? That brother or sister in a dungeon, if their goal is to get out of that dungeon, that's what they are after. Guess what? I got nothing for you. And that's probably not going to happen. And you don't answer for whether or not that door ever gets unlocked. And you don't answer for everyone on the other side of that door, for whatever they have done or are doing. You answer for you. The starting point is, what's your goal? If you want to fix the problem, you want a solution, usually involves, right, the other person changing or the circumstances being changed or something else being changed. If that is your goal, I've got nothing for you. And God's word's going to direct you in a different direction. The goal needs to be, Father, how would you have me respond? What do you want of me in this situation? Because at the end of the day, I know you're good. And I know you're in control. So what do you want of me? That needs to be the starting point. Because that's going to affect everything else that follows. And if that's our starting point, we are guaranteed success, victory. Not a changing of the problem, the situation, the conflict, or the issue. But of success in walking humbly with our Lord. With our Lord. Because He is with us when we are walking in His will. That's the starting point that has to be carried all the way through and returned to there again and again. First things first, though, are you a Christian? And Scripture is pretty straightforward. If you don't know the maker of heaven and earth, the eternal God who is actually triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, through faith in His Son, who was born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, and then became sin for His people, dying on the cross, buried on the third day, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, will return to judge the living and the dead. If you don't know the Father through faith in Him, Scripture is very clear. You are without hope and you're without God in the world. So your hangnail doesn't really matter very much, does it? Right. Imagine a child goes on vacation with his or her family, even to a foreign country, and they're at an area where there is a lot of tourism, and they get an ice cream, and they get separated from their parents. Can't find their parents for hours. Meanwhile, the ice cream has melted and fallen off the cone. What's that child's biggest concern? Where's my dad? Where's my mom? But now if they're walking happily along holding hands with dad and the ice cream falls off the cone, that child's whole world just came to a screeching halt, right? Are you a Christian? That puts everything in perspective. The big picture. Eternity. It's not that our pain and suffering, loss of loved ones, trials, temptations, injustices against us, it's not that God thinks nothing of them, that they're an ice cream top falling onto the ground. No. That's why as Christians we're told to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, and yet not as those who have no hope. And there's indications even in Proverbs that, you know, those without hope, the best they have are the things of this world to placate and medicate themselves. So the first question is, are you a Christian? If not, well, you got a bigger problem, trust me. Because even if you're the one in that dungeon, sooner or later you're going to die and you're going to be dead for a lot longer than you were ever alive. And where are you then? And if you're not reconciled to your Maker before then, if He is not your Father through faith in Christ, then the next dungeon's a whole lot worse. And if you are a Christian, then you are a child of God by grace. According to His abounding mercies, cause you to be born again to a living hope. Doesn't mean there aren't trials. 1 Peter 1 last week comes up in James. But put that in perspective, right? An example I always go back to is that long car ride, no air conditioning, vinyl seats, long trip, the kid's impatient, the adult knows where the trip ends and how worth it is. I can add something new to that scenario that I experienced this week. A cat howling for 3 hours straight because it doesn't want to be in the cat carrier. Oh, yeah, you feel bad for me, don't you? Thank you, right? Well, guess what? That wasn't pleasant. But I knew that one way or another, hopefully in a good way, that howling was going to come to an end. The trip would be over, right? Well, this life ends a lot quicker than any of us ever think. If we are a Christian, if we know the living God is our Father, then we have a living hope. One that can't be killed, Can't be snuffed out, can't be taken away. So that thing, that puts everything in perspective, right? And then the second thing is, okay, well, I'm a Christian, am I following Christ? See, I want this particular issue changed, or this circumstance changed, or this conflict resolved. I want this problem to go away. Lord, what is your will? Make it happen, please. I'm asking, where are you? Or maybe you have some choices before you. They're good choices. They're big choices. You know, where do I go? Job, school, this, that. Lord, what's your will? Well, are you walking in his revealed will? Are you actually following Christ? Because that's what Christian means. It means follower of Christ. Are you actually following him? When I was growing up, we had all kinds of unkind names for people who thought they were surfers and acted like they were surfers and dressed like they were surfers, but they couldn't even paddle out through the waves because they weren't actually surfers. Well, we can say we're a Christian, but if we are a Christian, then we're following Christ. Am I following Christ? What would you have of me today, Lord? Oh, it's Sunday. Ha, meet with your people. Oh, it's any day. Pray without ceasing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Am I walking in those, Lord? If I'm a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, how am I interacting with them? Am I walking in your will? That's the second thing. Now the third thing for something new, right? Seek and walk in, we just read James 1, wonder what he's going to say, wisdom, which is synonymous with God's word. Yeah, okay, whatever it is I'm facing in a particular time is not the same as at a different time. Whatever it is you're facing, struggling with, challenging, trial or opportunity, option before you, it's going to be different. So there's going to be different particular wisdom from God in that scenario. And you want to seek that out. Not, what do I think? What do I feel? What does everyone else do? But God's wisdom, the wisdom from above. And then actually walk in it. You know, what was the analogy in James 1? Look in a mirror, go away, and you don't even fix the problem you saw? Which, by the way, kind of a interesting effect of needing reading glasses. There's a lot more you don't see nowadays in the mirror. But the idea is when you look in a mirror, you're supposed to see, oh, my hair's standing straight up and I didn't intend it to do that. Let me fix it. Not, oh yeah, look at that, walk away and do nothing about it. We want to seek God's word, God's wisdom on whatever matter it is, but then actually walk in it. All right? Now, how you get that wisdom is going to be possibly part of the last final thing, but actually walk in it. And I want to do a little case study here, give you an actual example, and I'm going to use Philippians chapter 3 for this. And remember, this applies to the brother or sister in the dungeon. So if it applies to them, it applies to all Christians at all times, in all situations, in all locations. Just think for a moment. What might a Christian in a dungeon, locked away with no hope of release, be struggling with? Right? To be a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any issues, trials, challenges, or problems. We're just dealing with them differently. Because we know the one who's already dealt with them ultimately eternally. Right. That Christian is going to struggle with being discouraged, being anxious, worried, maybe angry, right? How do you counsel that Christian? Well, Paul was writing from prison to the Christians in Philippi. And towards the end of the letter in chapter 3, he says this. I'm starting in chapter 3, verse 20, because note that the instruction that follows is inseparable from this context of being a Christian that sets everything in perspective. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, based upon that, in light of that, because of that, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. These are the same ones he told back in chapter 1. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his name. Stand firm in the Lord. They had a problem among them with Euodia and Syntyche, and he gives them instruction. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There we go, back again to that eternal perspective. And then he says this. It is a command, by the way. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't hear me the first time, again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's your everyday pattern of living. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the dungeon door will open. Then your problem will be fixed, resolved, circumstances change. No. Well, unless we're talking about heart circumstances. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine if somehow you had the ability to talk to that brother or sister in that pit of a prison in North Korea? They had no hope of getting out, but they're a Christian. What are you going to counsel them? Oh, this is terrible. This is so hard. This is horrible. You deserve better than this. Oh, you should have your best life now. And oh, that big bully on the outside, he should burn. He's terrible. He's mean. I agree with you. Yeah. Is that helpful at all? No. Some of it's true. Some of it's false. What God says to say to his child is what he said to his children through Paul when he says to us, no matter what the circumstances are, rejoice. Give thanks. Don't be anxious in everything with prayer and supplication. Now here's the problem with a passage like this. We write it on a note card. We make our computer display it. We memorize it. You know, memorize the passages that talk about the greatness and the grace of God, who He is and what He's done. These are the passages that you read them, you get up, and you do them. I remember one time at a conference, the guy preaching mentioned how he had a woman wanted to come see him, struggling with anxiety. Oh, anxiety. Oh, so anxious. And he took her to this passage. He says, I know that passage. I've memorized it. And he says, but are you doing it? That's exactly what he heard next. Crickets. We have to walk in it. But back to what's our goal. If we're like, oh, this is what he says to do, I'm going to do it, so this way the problem will get fixed. The situation will go away. That's not what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You have to exert yourself, though on that floor, beaten in every way, in human darkness, knowing you're a child of light, you have to exert yourself to take every thought captive. Whether it be anger or depression, anxiety, fear, covetousness, whatever might be going through your mind, and then go, wait a second, my citizenship is in heaven. My name is in the book of life. The Lord who is at hand, both with us through His Spirit and ready to return at any moment, is my Savior. Rejoice and give thanks. Now, for some people facing anxiety, depression, fear, anger, whether the situation doesn't go away or they change, it's a continual challenge. And what do you do? Same thing. And you might take that challenge to your grave, especially if you're that Christian locked away in that dungeon. You will take it to your grave because you're stuck in that dungeon. Those circumstances aren't going to change. But your heart can be changed. There's others who maybe on this particular issue, their disposition is such that they're Paul and Silas locked in stocks singing hymns at midnight. I'm like, dude, why are you even awake? Singing hymns at midnight. But whether you just go there or you have to make yourself go there, that's where we're to go. Right? If you got a conflict with someone else, what does the word say about it? And then walk in it. Is there wisdom from God on your situation with work, choosing where you live, what you drive, who you date? Absolutely. Find that wisdom and walk in it. Obey it. While you also continue to practice the very life that you have been called to through faith in Christ. If you have trouble figuring out what God has to say about your particular situation or issue, well, that's where others can be incredibly helpful, and even it's ordained by God that others get involved. This is the final thing. Find brothers or sisters. Men, if you're men, find a couple brothers in Christ. Ladies, find a couple sisters in Christ who you can go to, and you can be honest with them about everything that's going on. And you have reason to believe they're not going to condemn you when they hear you, but they're also not going to commiserate with you. That they're actually going to speak the truth to you. Right? What do? When we're sad, what kind of music do we play? Tend to play sad music. Right? We tend to go to people who are going to say, "Yeah, you're right. That's terrible. I'm so sorry for you." And there's a time and place to be sorry for people, to mourn with them. Right? But if our goal is really to know Father in heaven, what would you have of me in this situation that I don't like and don't want and I wish you would change, but it is the way it is right now? What would you have of me? And I don't quite know. You need brothers and sisters to not only help you discern whether or not you're actually walking in God's wisdom, but to bear with you that, carry you in that, join the three-legged race with you in that, and help you along in that, but not commiserate with you. That feels good for the moment, right? That's man's wisdom, and it only leads to death. It only leads to death. Number of proverbs on this. I'm not going to turn to all of them. I printed them out to make life easier and the font bigger. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. If you're going to go to someone and lay out your scenario before them, your situation, and you're not going to listen to the wisdom, then you're a scoffer. God says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Go to the brother or sister that's going to rebuke you. Because again, remember the goal. Your goal is, Lord, what would you have of me? You know, paint the worst case scenario in your life. Oh, wait, we already have. You're in that dungeon. You interact with some people, the guards, maybe the person that put you there. You want to be smited, and you want to be free in and of yourself by the grace of God, knowing your citizenship is in heaven. The question needs to be, Lord, what would you have of me? We need help in that. Accountability. Accountability is not just about, hey, don't do the wrong thing. Did you do the wrong thing the other day? It's about doing the right thing. Right? Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. Right? You need sharpening If you go to another dull knife, you're in trouble, right? You're not looking for someone who's going to understand what you're saying and agree with you that it's terrible and, oh, poor you. Though we mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, but someone who is going to speak the truth. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, "It is better for a man or a woman, a person, young or old, to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." Again, back to music. What are we listening to, when and why? Who are we going to, when and why? We need to seek out a couple of people who we have reason to believe are not going to condemn us, right? They need to pass judgment on the situation, on the issue, and whether or not what you want to do or are going to do is in line with God's word. We have to judge. We have to discern. We use that word all the time, wrongly. Don't judge. You're so judgy. You judge all the time, right? You chose not to eat mint chocolate chip ice cream because you think it tastes like frozen toothpaste with chocolate chips in it.
That's me.
We make judgment calls all the time. But what we're talking about is condemnation. You know, if you think someone can't hear you bare your soul and what you're struggling with and what's going on, they're not going to be able to handle it, not going to know what to do with it. They might just spread it to others, or they might think that you're whatever, condemn you. Don't go to them. Find someone who you have reason to believe because you've been watching their lives and their lips. You hear how they talk. And you go and you get help for how you are to respond to whatever's going on. You can't do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. It's not God's design that we do it alone. Oh, we're so close to Ephesians, so let's just turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, after three chapters of wonderful truth about salvation in Christ, we get to the, okay, what do we do? Chapter 4, I've hit this many times. We went through Ephesians not long ago on some topicals after that, because this is a message we as children of Adam, maybe particularly even as Americans, we just don't hear it. But this is what God says. Paul, "I therefore a prisoner." Oh, look, he's in prison when he wrote this letter too. Imagine if he stopped doing the things that the Lord would have him do, the regular normal things, because he was in prison and didn't want to be there. We wouldn't even have God's word. You have no idea how the Lord might use you in the lives of others as we continue to walk in obedience joyfully, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, and do what He'd have of us on every single day. While we do deal with and acknowledge appropriately issues in our lives. Paul, back chapter 4, verse 1, "A prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You now know Christ, follow Christ, live Christ. Not to gain salvation, not to gain that citizenship in heaven, because that is your citizenship. "With all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love." And then we could go through chapter 4, speaking the truth to one another, right? Verse 16, "Speaking the truth in love, we are too." We need each other by God's design. Even if you already know what the Lord wants of you in whatever situation or scenario you're in, you know it from the word yourself. You need brothers or sisters to help you walk in that. You know what Peter says in 2 Peter? You should know because I've said this many times. I'm repeating myself. That's what Peter does. 2 Peter is a repeat. Ha! Peter, repeat, get it? Whoa, rough audience in the front row. He's repeating himself. You need friends who are going to repeat to you, aha, not your own thoughts, but God's thoughts. Not the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And if, back to the starting point, If that's your goal, to want to know what your gracious, merciful, heavenly Father wants of you, then of course that's what you need. But our tendency is to, you know, turn on a sad song when you're sad. Go to that person who I know is going to know that I've been wronged, and they're going to agree with me that this situation is just horrible. Or, he's a jerk. Yeah, I can see that. I agree with you. Right? That's worldly wisdom. You can go there. That's just, you know, that's scratching poison oak. Feels good for the moment. And it burns and just keeps itching. It really is this simple. And this is what I preach to myself daily. I have to. Because to be a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden you don't have physical ailments, physical problems, relational issues, mind issues, heart issues. No! They're there until Christ returns and I get that resurrection body where the fingers work and the shoulder doesn't hurt and sin that dwelleth in me is no more. So this is what I preach to myself all the time. And I really like being with guys most of the time who are going to preach this right back at me. And this is what I'm going to say to you if you were to come to me. You name the worst case scenario. Obviously, if you come to me, you're not in the dungeon. You name the worst case scenario you were in, no matter how close to home it might be hitting. And this is what I'm going to say to you. It's what I say to myself, in case you think it's blunt or insensitive, which I can be those things at times. But this is wisdom from above. And on paper, because literally it is, right? It's simple. It's the living it out that takes constant effort and Christian companionship. Moment by moment. Because, yeah, the Lord says to his child in the dungeon, rejoice. Make your request known. Don't be anxious. Give thanks. What? Doesn't he? Oh, yes, he does. He knows all things. And he's in control. And we can say, Lord, if you're willing, unlock the door. But your will be done. Meanwhile, what do you have of me? I'm going to walk in it. That you would be glorified. And man, the more I've done that, Lord, the more I know that when you're glorified, I get a greater good than simply getting my way. I get exactly what's there in Philippians. Peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I can't say, God, glorify yourself anymore without knowing that that means the good is good for me. And he's good with that. What a privilege. What a gift. Join me before his throne of grace. Father in heaven, you are not aware of or not unconcerned about suffering, trials, our hearts and minds. And we're not supposed to ignore them or act like they don't exist. But we who know you through faith in Christ can respond to them in a way which in you are honored. We do reflect your very character. We look like Christ. And that by the power of your Spirit in us. And we can know your peace. As Jesus said to the disciples, my peace I leave you, and my peace is not like the world's peace. Jesus, who was sleeping on the boat in the storm. Jesus, who walked on the water in the storm. Father, grant that we would know that peace. Because through knowing you, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are walking in your wisdom by the power of your Spirit. In your revealed will, daily, one step after the other. And in things that arise, that are trials, temptations, opportunities, privileges, in all things, that we would know your counsel and embrace it. Father, don't let us turn to the right or to the left. Work by your Spirit. Convict us in our hearts and minds. Turn our eyes to you in Jesus Christ. Also, raise us up in love to not let one another turn to the right or to the left. May we be gentle and compassionate, yet firm and bold in speaking the truth to one another in love, bearing with one another, patient, forgiving as we've been forgiven. That together we would not turn to the right or to the left, not in the slightest thought, word, or deed, as we head for your heavenly kingdom, confident of the citizenship that is ours through the work of Christ, knowing that we've been born again to a living hope, that we have an inheritance that we could never have earned, do not deserve. Lord, grant this among us here, through us here, that you would be glorified through our obedience and our emulating Jesus Christ, and for our blessing, that we would know your peace, that peace which surpasses human comprehension and understanding. And turn right back around and give you praise and glory. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.